Well, good afternoon again on another beautiful Sabbath day. We've been going through the last 2 weeks on a series here on how do I pray? And the question has been asked in the church for as long as the church has been here. How do I pray? The apostles asked Christ, the disciples at the time asked Christ, how do we pray? And we, of course, started with that in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And we will be getting back to that with a little bit more understanding. I don't want to take the time to rehash the first two sermons on this, but it is very inclusive, as we have found, and as I have found giving this, that there is no easy way to tell somebody how to pray. You know, there's not some little formula that I can tell you or that anyone can tell you that can help your prayers be more effective so you can get more that you ask for. Because that is basically why people always pray. And it's the gimme syndrome. You know, we are part of this world. We have lived our entire lives in this world. And we have that satanic computer chip within us. And there is that spirit there. And that is what, of course, we're hoping to get rid of someday. Now, I'm going to pick this up right where we left off. And come back. Let's turn over to James 4. Now, last week, when I read this, I did not understand this scripture. But I am not afraid to correct things when we don't know it. You know, I have been in this process now for over 10 years that God continues to reveal more and more of His truth. And if we speak out of turn, we correct that. I have no problem with that. If, you know, it's not a sin. If you don't know in ignorance, you don't know. And I made a statement, I did not go back and check the tapes. We'll have to ask the person who takes care of that. But in James 4 here, we're reading, we'll just review this very quickly. This will get our mind back to where it was last week. You know, what do we pray about? And how do we do this? Well, James is telling us some things here about things that interrupt our prayers and what gets in the way. So we'll just start with verse 1. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts? And that's translated pleasures. That war in your members? Isn't it from everything that you want? This is what's always messing it up, isn't it? Because of the lust of your pleasures. It says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. But see, everyone has been asking. Everyone's been asking for self, haven't we? And we still do. And we have to catch ourselves on that. It says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. And this is what he's talking about. And that's what we've covered in the last two sermons. That you may consume it upon your lusts or your pleasures. That's what the margin says. So mainly, we ask for ourselves. Now, it is not wrong, and don't get me wrong here at all, it is not wrong to ask for God's protection. You certainly should be. You should ask for that, for protection for yourself and your family and for all the first fruits all over the world, because Satan is out there like a roaring lion. And we should ask for that. And we should ask for God to give us mercy and give us wisdom and give us understanding and bring us closer to His mind and get our minds more and more off of this society and this satanic kingdom and everything out there that's in there that we want. Everybody else wants it, and we want it too. And this is what he's talking about. All the lusts of our pleasures, or so-called pleasures. And that's really not where we find peace. And new homes, and new cars, and big bank accounts, you really don't get peace that way. Not true peace. Oh, they're fun to enjoy. I know, I had them. They're a lot of fun to enjoy. But it doesn't give you peace. And doesn't give you happiness. So, we came to verse 4. And I said, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the fellowship of the world is enmity with God? And I made a statement there. And I said, you know, they must have had a lot of problems in a lot of these churches back then. It seems like they had a lot of adulterers and adulteresses and this sin going on. And Paul does write about that in other churches where they did have problems like that. But I read right over that. Let's go back and read that sentence again. This is in the context of talking to the church. You, in the church. And he just went through all of this about your pleasures, about all the things and all the fighting, all the warring, because you ask amiss. Because you're asking for the wrong things. And James, one of God's apostles, inspired by the very power of God the Father, because it's written right here in His holy word, he calls you and he calls me adulterers and adulteresses. Now hopefully none of us are actually going out physically and being disloyal to our mates. You better not be, because you won't be here long. We don't allow that. God doesn't allow it. If we find out about it, goodbye. In the wrong place. We'll pick you up at the great harvest. But he's calling us this. And he has a right to. Because when we ask amiss, if we are so in love with this kingdom, you see, you're supposed to be the bride of Christ. You're supposed to be a first fruit. You're supposed to have the Spirit of God in you and in your mind. And you should be seeking, as we read, the first scripture to start all of this. It was Matthew 6:33. As you remember, that's the only one I ever memorized, because I thought that's the only verse in the Bible I needed to memorize. If I knew that first, everything else would be added, which is true. If we are going to God, asking Him for all the physical things, if we're asking Him for all the things selfishly of this satanic kingdom, then we're not being true to Him, are we? And in that sense, we are adulterers. You're supposed to be loyal to the bride, to the groom. You're the bride. You're supposed to be loyal to that groom. And you're supposed to be loyal to your father. It says, you adulterers and adulteresses, see, if you do this, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity? It's hatred with God. Or is an enemy, rather, with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, when you get on your knees, can I give you a trite little deal on how to say, now I lay me down to sleep and everything's going to work out okay? Are you coming on your knees as an enemy to God? Do you love this society and this kingdom? What's the first thing Christ taught? He taught, your kingdom come. See, not your wants and desires. See, this, it's not as easy to preach about this as you may think. Because I know I'm stepping on all of our toes. Mine as well. And if we're going to learn about prayer, then we have to learn. And we just have to sit back and say, you know, that's right. It is in the Scripture. So, we have to be very careful. And we can't be adulterers. This is the way God looks at that. When you're disloyal to Him. When you want more of Satan's kingdom, then you have want and desire for the coming kingdom of God. We're going to get into that just in a moment. So I wanted to straighten that out because I saw that very clear last night. And it's a spiritual understanding to understand that. Well, in verse 5 it says, do you think that the Scripture, and we've gone through this in other sermons, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? That's what the Spirit is worrying about. And that's what Paul says, that his flesh does follow that sin. And thank God for his mind. At least it goes toward God. All right, to continue now with this attitude of prayer and how we should be and what should be going through our minds when we do get on our knees or ask God instant in prayer, as we've already read about. Let's turn over to Mark. Mark 11. Mark 11, starting in verse 22. This is after Christ and disciples are walking. You might want to just look up here on page... verse 13 of Mark 11, and see that this is in regards to Christ is going to say some things to his disciples, but he's using the example of this fig tree. And I saw something last night about this as well. I'm just going to read that. It says, and seeing a fig tree far off, having leaves, he came, and that he may find some fruit. And when he came, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said, no man eat fruit of you hereafter or forever. And all the disciples heard that. And later, as they came back, it was, I believe, just the next day or so, the tree had withered and was really destroyed. Now, why? What was this? We're going to be having some upcoming sermons on fruit. What is good fruit and what is bad fruit? You're going to see an area in that that you've never seen before, never understood. It's a very big subject, but it helps open up the Bible. You see, when you see leaves on a fig tree, the fruit should already be on it. The fruit on a fig tree, it's different. The fruit comes out first, and then the leaves. Now, it must have been the time when Christ expected fruit. I mean, he knew the seasons. He grew up there all of his life. Well, he came there with these leaves, and he knew he was supposed to get something off of that, and there was no fruit. What did this picture? Remember, we've gone through other principles that Jesus Christ did in healing in other areas. And he always did it with a meaning. And he spoke everything he spoke in parables. You know what this pictured? Pictured Satan. This fig tree was Satan. It looked like a fig tree. It had leaves on it like a fig tree. No fruit. It's no fruit. Remember that where it says a good tree can only produce good fruit? A bad tree can only produce bad fruit or no fruit, which is bad fruit. And he shows here this fig tree was picturing Satan and this world and his kingdom. And there was nothing to get off of it at all. There was nothing worthwhile here. Nothing. So he killed it, just like he will kill Satan the devil and all of his demons. And so that pictured that. And of course, later here, Peter is asking him again in verse 22. And Jesus answered and to them, saying, "Have faith in God. Have faith in God. And for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Now he goes and he qualifies this again, just like the Lord's Prayer, as we referred to it. "And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any." It's always a condition. You had better come already as a true first fruit, forgiving anyone who has come against you and may have sinned against you, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, how would you like that situation? That you're still harboring somebody's sin against you, and you haven't just automatically forgiven them, realizing it, that Satan was the one that did it, inspired it, directed, and the human being is innocent, and that you've already forgiven them. They didn't have to come and ask. They didn't have to come out, and you didn't get your pound of flesh, and you didn't make them crawl on the ground and kiss your boots, because after all, they may have sinned against you. You know, it's okay if we sin against God and he forgives very quickly. But me? Sin against me? Oh, that's a different story. Well, we know whose attitude that is. That's that man of sin attitude that exalts yourself above God. He can forgive and forget. Never remember. And do it very quickly. But you won't. Because, after all, if there was a God on earth, he certainly would be just like you, right? Well, go look in the mirror again. And really look. And see what's looking back. And what he is saying here is, if you are a first fruit's the only one who can forgive. See, the others can't. The other ones are the children of Satan and disobedience. And they are all going to die, aren't they? Now, we're going to die as well, but we're also going to be changed into that spirit being. They're going to inherit the earth. We're going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to inherit the universe. So if you are a true believer, if you do have the Spirit of God and you are a first fruit, you are automatically going to forgive others. And you're also going to be asking for the proper things. That's what we're going through here. You're not going to be wishing and hoping to get things of Satan's kingdom. Satan isn't influencing the world. He is the God of this world. And everything that you see is his. God's not going to come down and tweak this a little bit and tweak it there, and then everything will be running great. He's going to burn it all up. And if you're physical and you happen to be standing here at the time, you can get burned up too. It says to have faith in God. Must have no doubts. And you must forgive first. And only the first fruits can forgive. And really believe it. You know, you forgive others. They don't have to come to you, you know, and ask you for your forgiveness. If they do, fine. You look at them and say, don't even bring it up. It's all been forgiven a long time ago, just like God forgave me. You know, don't even worry about it. You see, because put the shoe on the other foot. Will you ask them to forgive you? Would you like to do that? Because I can guarantee you, you've sinned against them and you've offended them. If they've done it to you, you've done it to them. That's the way this wonderful little life is down here with Satan, isn't it? And knowing first that you have sinned and you transgress and you offend others all the time. That's why you ask God to forgive you. And you forgive others very freely. See, if you're not doing that, how can you get on your knees and then start to ask out of the abundance of your heart? You know, obedience is fine, but that's what we're here for. Let's turn over to Matthew 26. We're going to read something here that we've never understood before. And you're going to understand it very clearly here in a moment. Matthew 26, verse 41. There's some companion scriptures to that. So over in Mark 14, 38, and Luke 22, 40 through 46. But we're going to concentrate here in Matthew. Just one scripture, one verse. It says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Boy, we all know that one. We live that daily. Now we know that the spirit is willing. It always is. But the flesh is weak, as Paul has taught us, and we have learned through all these years. But I want to concentrate there where it says watch and pray. Now, this does not mean watch world events, because some prophecy is going to be fulfilled and we have to be ready and get our bags packed. And hey, God will let you know. There won't be any doubt. It's talking about watching this world and watching this society and watching God's or Satan's kingdom here. It says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, what is this temptation? Now, we're talking about prayer. What is this temptation that he's talking about? Well, I could come up with all kinds of examples, just like all the ministers have for years and years, and we've heard it. You've heard the gamut. You're sick of hearing that, and you ought to be, because it was all wrong anyway. What is this temptation? What is this? Especially concerning prayer. We're going to find out. Let's go back to James. James 1. You know, you're not going to be able to understand this just immediately. Well, you may understand it, but maybe not put it into practice right away. But after hearing all of this, you are going to be able to, when you get on your knees, that some of this is going to start coming back to you. And you're going to go on your knees with a little different attitude. Understanding what God is really looking for and what He really wants. We'll just start here in verse 6, just to get the flow. And this is talking about prayer again. It says, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. See, it's a confidence of that spirit. And of course, you're asking for the proper things here, not for self. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. What about all the prayers of all the Christians for all the years? Have any of those, I'm talking about the Christians of the world here, have any of those been answered? And it's no, not unless the God of this world jumped in and did something for confusion. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We went through this. This goes along with things that we talked about in the first two sermons of the series. You know, are you serving mammon or are you serving God? Now, we all know we have to work. We have to get some kind of a paycheck to buy food and pay the rent. That we have to do. But what is your attitude doing it? You should be doing it because you're forced to do it. I don't really know that many people who are all that enthralled with their jobs. Because it just isn't run right out there. It's not run proper. And the job place doesn't make it nice and easy, you know. If you have something that you are doing that's reasonable and you're able to do and you're halfway happy and it's fine, you know, be careful you don't lose that one because most of them aren't that way. And this double-minded means to be part of that kingdom of Satan and part of it with God. It's a house divided, can't work. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers that grass, and the flower falls. And the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Now we're going to also do a series on who this rich man is. Just because you may be moderately successful or very successful in this world, it's not necessarily talking about you. This isn't about a man who has a lot of money. This rich man, as we see, is going to be talking about a complete different attitude. And who is this rich man? And what God is talking about here, about this rich man. Okay, in verse 12, getting into this temptation. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. And we know that this life and this world is temptation, period. That's what we are. We're in the great tribulation of life. For when he is tired, he shall receive the crown, or when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And who loves him? Only the first fruits. Let no man say, when he is tempted, here we're getting into this, what this temptation is. When he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. It's impossible. Neither tempts he any man. God doesn't tempt you. And he doesn't tempt you with evil. Remember, it says that today has sufficient enough evil in it. Remember, he said, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. What did he mean by that? Verse 14, but every man is tempted. Here's where we got it. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust or pleasures and enticed. He's enticed of that evil and of that evil kingdom. Then when lust or these pleasures hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And that, of course, is what we see happening in Satan's kingdom. Now, brethren, that's what I just told you. What this temptation is, that you fall into this temptation. When you pray and watch, you know, pray that you don't fall into this temptation. What is the temptation? It's the temptation of all of these satanic little fruits out here, of his kingdom. Because as soon as you start thinking and putting your mind on a home, on a car, on a job, on a bank account, on a trip, you know, you name it, you've been there, I've been there. When that starts to be really important, this is what he's talking about. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's always true, it's always there, it's always right, it's always good. And you know what, brethren? It's always spiritual. It's always spiritual. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. See, that's his gifts. That's what we ought to be praying for. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's what God did for us. And yet we want Satan's kingdom. The good gifts are the Word of God. Temptation is any time we take our mind or our eye off the Father and His calling. Now, the apostles never did they? And servants of God all the way through these seven eras of God's church, as we have seen, they never took their eye off of it. Mr. Armstrong, although he may have had personal sins, like you and I do, he never took his eye off, did he? He was the only one that truly was doing the work, and everyone else was following and trying to keep up with this 90-year-old man. And that is the truth. And don't ever let anyone lie to you and convince you that he wasn't out there doing it, because he was. If he had sins, forgive him. He forgave you, and God forgave you. You let God work that part out. Let's keep going with this theme about what this temptation really is. 1 John. Let's turn to 1 John 2. Back a few pages here. Now he gets right to the nitty-gritty of what this is. And this means you, brethren, and it means me. We can't get away from this. We can only ask God through His Spirit to overcome this by His Spirit and by His thinking and by getting our minds straight. Remember, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is all of this, which is what we're talking about. And then all these things that he was talking about there, and they were mainly all spiritual things, but he also said, you know, I'll take care of you, and I'll give you the food and shelter and clothing. I'll take care of you too. All these things will be added to you. That doesn't mean, again, sit home and just wait. You know, you don't really have your part to do. But when something's in front of you, go and do it the best you can. Always strive to do that. Always strive to do that. Okay, 1 John 2, starting in verse 15. He says, love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Oh, this is hard, isn't it? This is hard because that's what we are. That's what we are. All God's trying to do is cause us to accept that fact and then look for something else. And the things that are in this world, if any man love the world, this satanic kingdom, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that being too harsh? No, that's what God says. Now this gets to the nitty-gritty. For all that is in the world, okay, he's going to describe this. The lust or the pleasures of the flesh and the lust, the pleasures of the eyes and the pride of life. Pride. Boy, we know where pride comes from. We've had those sermons talking about Satan. If you haven't got it, send in and get it. On Satan's life and death. It's that computer chip in us. It's that pride of life. All of these is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. And that's you and me, brethren. We should be doing the will of God. And through that Spirit, hopefully we will. And by the very blood of Jesus Christ covering us and all of our stupid and dumb, ignorant sins, we still appear before the Father, white and clean as snow. It's a good thing. Otherwise, he'd have to kill us on the spot. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Is Satan's kingdom pulling us right in there? Are we setting all these goals like we went through in the first two sermons? And I said, it doesn't seem here like Jesus Christ attended the same seminar you did. You know? Because he's saying, don't think about tomorrow. Think about today. Today, there's enough evil going on. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Corinthians 10, verse 5. It says, casting down the imaginations, or better reference is reasonings, casting down reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance, as God has told us not to? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Same thing. Don't judge your brother. We don't have to. He's under the same blood of Christ that you are under. And the people out there in the world, don't judge them. Look at them and see. Driving here today, you know, morons out there on the highway, aren't there? And you know what? We sometimes are morons too. And sometimes we change lanes maybe when we shouldn't. Just realize that this is Satan's world and we still think like that. Don't hold the grudge, you know, five blocks down the road and now you're still angry with the guy. Just let it pass, forget it. And hope that when you cut somebody off, they let it pass too. They don't come after you with a gun. You know, that's happening more and more. Be careful. Be careful who you put the high sign to, because that person might kill you. And we shouldn't do that, should we? It's to bring everything in captivity of Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I have some notes here very quickly. We've gotten into jobs. We've gotten into possessions. We've gotten into a lot of things in the first two sermons about everything that's surrounding us as we are into life. And what we bring when we get on our knees to God. What's coming out of our mouth. And we want to go into a little bit more. You know, do you really think that the United States of America or whatever nation that you live in, do you really think that this is God's nation or God has anything to do with it? You know, I've talked to people in God's church for years, over 40 years, and I am amazed on what I hear. Now, it's one thing, talking about politics. You know, there's three things or two things you don't talk about, politics and religion. Now there's three things. Politics, religion, and the OJ case. Because people are still steamed. It's been a couple of years. They're still steamed about that. And just let it alone, you know. Let it alone. And people that talk about this politics, it's one thing to say, well, did you hear what they passed or what? I wonder how that's going to affect us in the church. I wonder how it's going to affect us in our very lives. But I have seen over these years an interest in the church building on politics. And we're going to talk about politics just for a little bit.